morning. Today's Bible reading is from Zechariah chapter 13. We'll be reading the whole chapter. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, their father and mother to whom they were born will say to them, "You must die, because you have told lies in the Lord's name." Then their own parents will stab the one who prophesies. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of their prophetic vision. They will not put on a prophet's garment of hair in order to deceive. Each will say, "I am not a prophet. I am a farmer. The land has been my livelihood since my youth." If someone asks, "What are these wounds on your body?" they will answer, "The wounds I was given at the house of my friends." Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, "They are my people," and they will say, "The Lord is our God."
Thanks, Laura. Let's pray as we turn to the second last chapter of Zechariah. Let's pray. Our God and King, we pray that as we open up your word this morning, that we might hear it. You, the one who spoke and all creation came into being. Stars, galaxies, atoms and black holes. We pray that as we hear your word this morning, you might recreate in us. That you might recreate in us a people who look more and more like that of your Son. And we pray this for the glory of that Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, second last chapter of Zechariah. Some of you, that is a great cause for sadness. Some of you, it is a cause for anticipation. We're going to do a holiday series, a sermon series in the holidays for 3 weeks. We're calling it Why Church, where we're kind of going to explore the idea of church as a community for the skeptic, for the believer, and kind of the church to come in the future. And so that's coming up in the school holidays. But Zechariah 13 really is a passage where Zechariah he's not preaching in a nice church building like this. He's not preaching in a lecture hall. He's not preaching in a comfortable country to people sitting on semi-comfortable chairs. He is preaching to a people who have returned from captivity, who have gone through enormous amounts of suffering. He is speaking to people who left as either children or have never been here before, and it's a new generation coming back. So their parents were killed. Their parents were taken. They were born in captivity, now they're returning. And they're in the stage where they are rebuilding homes, rebuilding lives, rebuilding families, and in many cases, rebuilding their faith from the hardship. And last week we heard about how Zechariah kind of foresaw a day that was coming. And on that day, that God would pour out his Spirit, and this Spirit would convict people that they would look upon the one whom they had pierced, that In fact, God is speaking. He says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. They will grieve. And then that leads us really into to chapter 13. In chapter 13, we'll kind of fall into three parts. We're going to look at the fountain opened. That's verse 1. And then the evil removed, verses 2 to 6. And then look at the remnant refined. Okay, so looking at the fountain opened, the evil removed, and the remnant refined. And just a heads up, we're going to spend most of the time on that first point, on verse 1. So if we get to kind of 45 minutes in, and I'm just kidding, it's only 45 minutes, but if we get significantly way through and you're like, okay, we are 12 minutes in and we are just on the first verse, like, there's another 8 verses, don't panic, it's okay, breathe. The last two points are significantly shorter, but the first really sets up, and the first is the hinge. The fountain is the hinge, because in verse 12, we have, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he's saying, I'll pour out on those who are both of Jewish descent and all those who are not of Jewish descent but are kind of there, that is, foreigners, Gentiles. I'll pour out on both Jews and Gentiles a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And on that same day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and iniquity. That in that time, you were unable to come into the presence of God. In fact, only one person, the high priest, on one day every year, on the Day of Atonement, he would be sprinkled by blood and water, and in doing so he would be cleansed from iniquity, and he would go and make atonement on behalf of all of God's people. And what Zechariah looks ahead is, he looks ahead and he sees a day when there will not just be a sprinkling to cleanse a single man, the high priest, but he looks ahead to a day when the floodgates will be open, when the rains will come. He looks ahead to the day where there will be a fountain that will overflow, that there will be an abundance of overflowing grace and mercy for the crimes and selfishness of God's people. So that no one might stand at a distance in filth or in guilt or in shame, but all who mourn might come confidently and be washed, be cleansed. Might be wiped clean. And like the drought-soaked land licks up, the drought-cracked land licks up the first falls of rain, so too our souls might come to drink deeply from this fountain. Couple of years ago now, I still remember it, watching on the news footage of these farmers in northern New South Wales and southern Queensland who had experienced about 18 months of drought and the first, like, and the storm just opening up. And I was going to put a picture up, but actually the picture is of these farmers running around in their underwear, and I didn't want to get emails, I didn't want to get the stream taken down, but they are running around in their underwear as the rain is coming down. Sorry, they've got a hat as well, and they're kind of shouting for joy in ecstasy because the rain has come. The drought is over. They can feed their cows. There will no longer be death and destruction to their livestock and those they love. That they won't be picking up carcasses from the ground anymore. That the grass will grow once more. That there will be an abundance, not just a sprinkling, but the fountain will be opened. And 500 years from now, John will stand before the cross of his closest friend, a man who he thought to be the Messiah, one who he came to love, one who he came to believe was God who had come down. And as John stands there in John 19, he is standing there looking at this man who he believed to be God. And hours go by and still Jesus' chest has not risen and fallen again. And darkness has covered the land. And John looks and he sees a soldier pick up a spear. And he sees the spear strike the side of the man he loves. And as the spear is pulled out, what flows from his side? Water and blood. And John recalls, and he calls his readers to remember, Zechariah 12 and 13. Here is the one whom they will pierce. And here is the one that, as they look upon the one whom they will pierce, that the fountain will flow. The fountain will be opened. A fountain to cleanse Jew and Gentile from all sin and impurity. And he realizes here is why he hangs. Here is why he hangs. And John realizes that the fountain that Zechariah foresaw was not a place, but a person. And too often we struggle to come to understand that we are those who have been then washed, we are those that have been then cleaned. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 says he's encouraging them, he's reminding them of remembering who they are, of their own identity. And he says, this is why you should write quotes down. But do you not remember, you were washed, you were cleansed. Brothers and sisters, here we are, verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So he's kind of saying, everyone, he's kind of going, here, like just a big old list of sins, and he says, and that is what some of you were. And it's not that they've suddenly stopped struggling with those things, it's not that they're living perfectly, but it's no longer who they are. that they are no longer their current struggles. That is not their identity. There has been a shift. They are those who, but you were washed. You are those who were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were cleansed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And too often we forget our own identity and we fear as if this baggage is still a weight on our shoulders. And we are like the man in the great novel, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress follows a man called Christian who begins a journey to escape the judgment of God. And in his journey, he carries this huge bag, this huge weight on his shoulders, this huge luggage that kind of represents the guilt and the shame that he carries for his sin. And in these packs, in an attempt to kind of free himself from carrying them, he indulges in first like worldly pleasures. He seeks to kind of find relief in distraction. He tries to lighten the load through blaming others or through denial. But he finds no freedom in either the pleasures of the world or nor morality. Nor distraction or denial. Wherever he travels, wherever he walks, they are still there. That is, until Bunyan writes, he ran until he came to a peak, and there he found a cross. A little below in the bottom of the tomb, was a tomb. When Christian reached the cross, his burden suddenly became loose and fell from his back and rolled and tumbled into the tomb. I never saw that burden again. It was gone, gone, never to be seen. And as Christian stands there looking at the cross and weeping and no longer carrying that weight upon his shoulders, three shining figures come up to him. And the first one says, "Peace, your sins are forgiven." And the second takes off his filthy rags and clothes him in rich clothes. It's Zechariah 3. And the third gives him a seal, his seal, and says, "You may now enter in. Here is my seal. You may now enter in to the great city." And too often we walk, we live, we fear, we hide away, or we blame others in an attempt to lighten the load from our shoulders. Or we live scared that what if it hasn't really been paid for? What if it hasn't really all been taken from us? What if it hasn't all been kind of cleansed or washed? I wonder if you've ever had the experience before where kind of you can kind of smell the BO on yourself. Maybe through, like for me, it's like I've just played touch footy or something like that. And then you've got to go somewhere, a nice dinner. Or you just don't want to smell like a foot. And you hop in the shower and you kind of scrub yourself as clean as you can. And then you hop out and you go. And then you have in the back of your mind, do I still smell? And so you kind of spend the rest of the night at dinner kind of with your arms pressed close to your side. And you kind of say, can you pass the salt? You sit in church and you're not raising my hands. And we live worrying, have we really been cleansed? Have we really been washed clean? What if it still lingers? Trust the word of God more than you do your own heart and mind. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is right when he says, too much of our grief comes from listening to ourselves too much and speaking to ourselves too little. That it has already been paid for. That God does not require a double payment for sin. If God was to require a double payment for sin, then he would not be just. And so you will need to, in those moments, preach to yourself, because no one speaks to you more than you do. And so you will need to preach to yourself. You will need to speak to yourself. So I have this little rhyme, this little limerick that I kind of try to tell myself in those moments. It goes like this. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Christ died and that he died for me. Because I know in those moments, if I can just do better, if I just pull my socks up, if I just kind of work harder, if I just preach a better sermon, if I just do these things, then that will kind of guarantee, be an assurance. Maybe that might lighten the load. And I just, no. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Christ died and that he died for me. That heaven is not for good people. It is not for people who have pulled their socks up. It's not even for people who have a great quiet time and devotion time every morning. Heaven is for forgiven people. Heaven is for forgiven people. Secondly, the evil removed. And heads up, these kind of five verses here, they are tricky verses. And that's not why we're spending only a short amount of time on them. They are difficult. When I first kind of did my initial sermon prep and reading, you kind of read these words and you go, what is going on here? Here's what is kind of being put out there. On that day, verse 2, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. And that word prophets there... that word prophets, where are we? There. It is probably best understood as false prophets. That it is linked there with the spirit of impurity. In fact, a number of translations actually do translate that as, I will remove both the false prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. That there is, what is on view here is that God will, they will not just be cleansed from the power of their sin and idolatry, but they will be cleansed even from the presence of their idols and the false prophets. That those who have sown destruction and have misled the children of God and have taken them and poached them and given them to other gods, others who would just sacrifice them at their own altars, that they will be no more. And that even those who are closest to them will hold no protection or affection for them. And in part, I wonder if there is not a mirroring going on as well, that the ones that have led the God's people to pierce him, that they themselves will be pierced. That the judgment with which they have sentenced God, they themselves shall receive. And while there is great difficulty with these verses, how do we understand it? What's kind of going on? Here's the main point. The main point is that God will remove even the presence of evil from his people on that day. That the spirit of impurity, the spirit of adulteration, of corruption, will be removed from the land. And God's people will be refined. There will be a remnant refined. Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. So God, through Zechariah, calls for his shepherd, for the shepherd to be struck, the beginning of the end, so to speak. That as the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter and God's people will be split once more and divided. And most of them will go the way of perishing. Do you see that? Two-thirds will go the way of perishing. But a remnant will be preserved. That as the shepherd is struck, so God's people will be divided, and most will go the way of perishing and not follow. But there will be a remnant that will. And they will not just be preserved, but they will be refined. That is, it won't just be sunshine and rainbows. There will be suffering. There will be heartbreak. There will be difficult, painful moments. But that in those moments, God is going to do a work in them, that he is going to bring about a greater good, something more beautiful, more lovely, more wonderful than if there had never been any suffering or hardship or heartbreak to begin with. That he is going to bring about, he's going to use the evil, and it doesn't mean that life isn't hard, it doesn't mean that it isn't painful, it doesn't mean that it even might not be evil, but it does mean that the suffering won't be meaningless, purposeless. And that on that day, they will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. That on that day, we will see him shining brighter than the sun. That on that day, we will know him. And as we lift our voices as one, we will hear him say, we will hear him speak. The one who spoke galaxies into being. The one who spoke all, and all creation came to life. And we will hear, your ears, my ears, will hear that same voice. And he will say, she is mine. He is mine. And I do wonder what will happen. What will happen to my ears, to my heart, when I hear the one who spoke atoms and black holes into being, when I hear him say, "He is mine." And so we look forward to that day to come. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. We thank you that you don't stand at a distance, but you are the shepherd who is that lays down his life for his sheep. You are the shepherd that is struck that the fountain might be opened, that your people might be cleansed, that all sin and iniquity in the land might be wiped clean in a single day. And we look forward to that day to come when we will see that in full, to that day where we will see you in full. And we look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen.